We gave Greg a book last week, so we're being nice to him this week as he's going to read some verses out of 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to knowledge of the truth.
Thank you, Greg. A little preview of the last days. Kind of like reading the newspaper.
Yeah.
Which I haven't done in many, many years. All right, so this morning, the battle for the truth. We're going to actually cover quite a lot of verses from chapter 17 through 42 of the fifth chapter of Acts. We're going to break it up a little bit, but just by way of review, I think three words would describe what we've seen so far, and that would be God is working. God's working supernaturally. The apostles are preaching and teaching and doing signs and wonders. The church is unified. The church is magnified. The church is multiplying. The truth of the gospel in general and the resurrection in particular are being proclaimed all around the city of Jerusalem. Now, as we kind of were talking about earlier in our service, is that when that's going on, when God is working like that and the gospel is going out and people are responding, the church is thriving, the church is doing well, then not everybody is happy. Not everybody's happy, and they never are when confronted with the truth. They never are. Because everybody has a hard heart, as we were talking about a little bit ago. I mean, it's amazing that the truth absolutely, positively divides. People don't like the truth at all. Even when it's staring at them right in the face. You know, that old cliche, you know, that, you know, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. Don't confuse me with the truth. Now, as our friends in the New Testament here, the apostles and the believers that are making up the brand new early church, as the success of the church has caught the watchful eye of the religious leaders, they're not happy for sure. Satan is not happy for sure. And they are determined, get this, the religious leaders and the evil one are determined in the name of God to squash the truth. Think about that for a second. The religious leaders are claiming they are doing the work of God by squashing the gospel. They did it with Jesus, right? I mean, the ultimate truth, living right there in front of them. They killed him in the name of God. And they want to kill his followers in the name of God. And funny thing, it's still going on. Again, we talked a little bit about that earlier. Still going on. So let's look at it. It's pretty fun as we look to see how all this is happening, because it plays out. So let's look at the council. Let's look at the council. All right, the council attacking the truth, verses 17 through 28. So let's look first at the arrest in verse 17 and 18. So the scripture says, "But the high priest rose up, and those with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail." Okay, so we have an arrest, and it's ordered by the high priest. Very, very interesting, because the high priest is of the sect of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were not believers. The Sadducees did not believe in anything supernatural. You cannot believe in God if you don't believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in anything like that. And they're serving as the high priest. And they had, you know, like our Senate, you know, we have Republicans and Democrats, and every election cycle, you know, one side tries to get the majority to have control. Well, the Sanhedrin was the exact same way. Is that you had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees, and they are always competing for who was going to have control of the Senate, the Sanhedrin. And so you've got the Sadducees are in power, and you know it says very clearly here that there's something that they're motivated by more than God. They're motivated by jealousy. Because their religious world is being challenged. And remember, their religious world was a financial juggernaut. Right? I mean, they were making lots and lots and lots of money, even in the control of the Roman Empire. As long as Rome got their taxes, the Jews, and this happened in any country that they took over, they allowed you to go ahead and do your thing, because they realized that if you were producing income, then they were going to get more taxes. Such as the world is. Okay, so they make an arrest. Now, before, when they arrested Peter and John. Now they arrest all the apostles. And why were they arrested? Because they disobeyed. The Sanhedrin, the Senate, and the high priest ordered them not to preach in the name of Jesus and to stop all ministry as it relates to the gospel. And they did not what? Obey. Now, why did they want them to stop all this talk about Jesus and the resurrection? Ryan was making a little money sign with his fingers, and that's part of it. Part of it is that it refuted the doctrines of the Sadducees. Right? They're preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they're saying, no, 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 there's no such thing as the resurrection. You're challenging our spiritual authority. We are the leaders of religion in Israel, not you guys. So we're going to squash your little deal. They didn't like the idea that Jesus was alive. They're envious. They're jealous. Now, apparently, according to our text, that the apostles didn't resist arrest. Where did they learn that from? In the garden? When they came to arrest Jesus? He didn't fight them. They tried to fight him, right? And he said, calm down. Put your sword away. Relax. apparently they learned their lesson, because now when they're arrested, they did not resist, and they are put in public jail. So everybody in town knew that the apostles, 12 of them, were arrested. Okay, you ready for the supernatural? We have the escape. The escape, verse 19. Okay, before I start reading, you realize this all comes by faith. Right? This is what I'm going to read. And we're reading it as fact, right? Because it's in the scripture. But we read it as fact by faith. So, here we go. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors to the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people of the temple the whole measure of this life." I just chuckle. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. What in the world? I mean, to me, I wrote down by the first thing in my notes here, I wrote, this whole thing, to me, is pretty comical. The way God's doing this. The apostles are arrested, and an angel busts them out of jail. And I think it's really comical, since the Sadducees didn't even believe in angels. And an angel busts them out of jail. And he gives them some instructions, right? Now, what did he not say? He just said, "Okay, guys, you guys are in big trouble. I mean, man, there's opposition here. They're going to do to you what they did to Jesus. So I'm going to bust you out of jail, and you guys need to flee to the mountains. You guys need to go undercover. You guys need to get to where they can't find you, because your lives are in danger." Now, what did he tell them to do? Go to the temple and reveal yourself to all the people, and don't have... How did he say it? Verse 20. Speak to the people in the temple the whole measure of this life. Go and tell them all of the gospel. Preach the whole gospel. So where does he send them? To the enemy's home field. The temple belonged to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You know, I mean, at least you say, you know, go, you know, go somewhere else. No, he sends them to their home field, the home of the enemy. He tells them to go and preach the gospel. The whole gospel. First part of verse 21, they did it. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak, and they began to teach. Now, I don't know who's there to listen at daybreak, but apparently there was somebody there at daybreak, because they started to teach. Now, the one thing that we have to take notice of is that angels are very, very active in the book of Acts. And the really, really cool thing is they're every bit as active today as they were then. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Who are those people? Us. Right? So they were sent to serve us, to minister to us. They're still active, folks, and we say it all the time. They're here, right now. This room is full of them. Because if we believe what it says, that Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That's personal pronoun. Right? You, Barb, Ryan, everybody. So we've at least got one angel each here. Or at least close by. Maybe they'll like sitting in the sun. I don't know. But they're here. They're every bit as active now as they were then. Count on that. Now, we have this cool escape. it'd be nice if the religious leader said, okay, let them do their thing. Not yet. Because next we see the attack. Part one. So 21b. Now, when the high priest and those with him came, they called the Sanhedrin together, even all the council of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the jailhouse for them, the apostles, to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the jailhouse locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but we opened it and found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Again, I think this is comical on how what's going on here and how these people are responding. So, in verse 21b, who basically got the gangs all here. Right? The high priest is there, the Senate or Sanhedrin is there, the council or the elders are there, everybody is there, and they're waiting to have these apostles brought before them so that they can stop this rebellion once and for all and get back to normal. Let's get back to how it was before this Jesus stuff popped up. Because it's ruining our agenda. Don't like it. So we're going to take care of it right here, right now. Except the part where they sent the guards to go get them out of prison. You notice how detailed, when they come back to report, how detailed their report is? "We got there, and we found the doors securely locked. Very securely locked. But please, believe us. The door guards were there in place, but when we opened the door, they weren't there." And they're probably going, "Please. You expect us to believe that?" Well, it's pretty clear what happened. I put down here, "Oops, they're not there." Again, I think it's comical. You've got these uneducated, ordinary men who are outsmarting the educated, ordained, and approved leaders. And their observation back in chapter 4, where it said that they were unschooled, uneducated, ordinary men, but the difference was they had been with Jesus, and they are outsmarting all the religious people, right? These highly educated, ordained, and approved leaders. Why? Why? Because of their own strength? No, we know better than that, right? Because they would not gotten out of jail had not the angel come and opened the door for them. The council was trying desperately, 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 desperately to protect themselves and their dead traditions. Do you realize that's what they're doing? That they are fighting tooth and nail to protect something that was dead. It was dead. The old covenant was over. All their legalism and all their religious practice was all dead tradition. Meanwhile, the apostles were risking their necks to share the living Word of God. Because what I said earlier about when they got busted out of jail, that they would go underground and go into hiding, that would actually be somewhat legitimate, wouldn't it? I mean, if you knew that if you're standing out there preaching the gospel, you could very well get your head cut off. So, I mean, it'd be kind of understandable that they would kind of go underground. And we have believers now that are having super, super awesome, effective ministry with underground churches. Right? They're underground because if they go up above ground, they're going to get killed. But they are reaching people from an underground perspective. Is that okay? Of course that's okay. But see, it's different here because the angel of the Lord told them to go do it publicly. That's the difference. God told them to go stand publicly and proclaim the gospel. What's that? What does that mean? That means that they're promised protection because they're obeying what God told them to do. So they didn't have to worry about getting their head chopped off, at least not yet. That would come later. They took the angel's instructions to heart. They got let out and they went at the risk of their lives to stand in the public temple and preach the Word of God. The dynamic church was enjoying the new covenant. Yeah? The new covenant that Jesus set up. I can't wait to see the episode about the Last Supper, because that the Last Supper is all about the new covenant being established by Jesus. The dynamic church was enjoying the new covenant while the dead council was defending the old covenant. All right, we got attack part two. Attack part two. Verse 26. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly commanded you not to continue teaching in this name. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Yikes. Okay, so we got the captain. Remember before we identified who the captain of the temple guard was? He's the second in command underneath the high priest. So this is like, in our form of government, this is like sending the vice president to take care of an arrest. Right? Which would never happen in our form of government. But that's how important this was to make sure that this didn't go sideways. Because right, it says here they were concerned that if they caused the apostles any sort of harm or violence, that the people would riot. And, you know, there's more people than are in the Sanhedrin. That makes up about 70, if I remember right. So they were concerned for their life. Can you imagine defending a lie with your life? That's hard. So the captain of the guard went to assure that everything would go along well, and they end up back in the court. Right? That's basically standing before the Senate, Sanhedrin. That's like being in court. You know, a Senate hearing, we see that. Well, I don't, because I don't watch that stuff. But, you know, you can watch it on whatever that is, C-SPAN or whatever, where they video or they record or show live stream the what's going on in the Capitol. And that'd be what that's like, is having a hearing before the Senate. Now the government, right, because that's Israel has a religious government, and the high priest was very, very clear in that they strictly commanded them not to preach Jesus. Do not. We strictly commanded you. And I'm guessing when that happened with a great deal of authority. There was no higher authority in their group. Of course, Rome's a higher authority, but Rome's staying out of this right now. And so, strictly commanded, don't preach Jesus. and they made the accusation that you have filled the whole city with this teaching, and not only that, you're blaming us for the blood of Jesus. I don't know, I believe he said that. Because that's exactly who was guilty. But they were living in denial. You know, notice how people that live a lie live in denial. They live in denial of the truth. Don't confuse me with the truth. So, at the end of verse 28, as the high priest is telling them their crime, because that's what he's doing, right? He's setting it up so that he can punish them because they disobeyed a direct order from the high priest. And not only that, they're accusing the religious leaders of Christ's death. And so at that point, the disciples have a choice. The apostles have a choice. They could do what they did, beginning in verse 29, or they could have said, they could say, you know, you're right. We did violate the government, and we're so sorry. We promise never to do it again. And if you'll just let us go, we'll just shut up and be quiet. They could have said that. Been a safe thing to do. They were there when John the Baptist lost his head. They were there when Jesus hung on that cross. They understood when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They understood exactly what that meant. To take up your cross means that you are willing to give up your head for the gospel, for Jesus. Now, they could have done that, but they didn't. Because now we see the apostles affirming the truth. Affirming the truth. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's always the best answer. Right? That is always the best answer. No matter what the government says. Right? When the government says you must close church and not do church anymore, I came to the conclusion after stewing on it for 5 weeks, I'm not doing that. I must obey God, not man. We're having church. But Peter and the apostles. So it doesn't say, I'm assuming that each of the apostles was given an opportunity to make a response. Peter's always listed first because he's like the spokesperson. But it says apostles here, so I'm thinking that perhaps, you know, being in a court setting, that each of the apostles were given an opportunity to give their answer. So, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree. This one God exalted to his right hand, and as a leader and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey him. Wow! That's the right answer. So, here's our question. If the government told you to stop witnessing about Jesus, what would you do? Is that not the exact same question put before the apostles? So, and that, I mean, nobody's asking that question here in Ocala today, but they are in other places in the world. They stand before government officials or radicals. Right? They don't even have to be government. They could be jihadists or whatever. And the same exact thing happens. Deny Jesus. And if they don't, boom, chop head off. That happens every day around this world. That our brothers and sisters are losing their life because they refuse to stop testifying about Jesus. And again, you know, we all can say, and maybe I'll just say it and then you can agree with me, or disagree, but, you know, I want to say right now, if it came to that, if the government came in here right now with guns and whatnot and said, you stop preaching, you stop testifying about Jesus or you're going to lose your life, I would like to tell you right now, I'd say, I'm not quitting. Do what you will. Now, I could say that pretty confidently standing here. I'm hoping I would be just as confident if it actually happened. And ladies and gentlemen, let's not be so silly to think that that can't happen. It can happen. Or did you not consider the passages that Greg read? It can very, very, very well happen. We've been very blessed in the United States of America. We've been very, very, very blessed of God to have freedom to do what we're doing right now and to witness to somebody pumping gas at the gas station. Right? All the freedom in the world. Nobody's going to arrest us and take us to jail and kill us because of that. Not yet. The apostles' bravery and their commitment to being obedient to the gospel, to being obedient to Christ, to me is very, very, very encouraging. Their example is helpful. Their answer, we must obey God rather than men, is awesome. So why? Why be obedient to God rather than men? Why? Little short answer? God. Mm-hmm. That's why. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. God, which is what Peter's answering here, right? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted Jesus to His right hand to grant repentance and the forgiveness of sins to anyone who would ask. That's why we obey God rather than men. Because the gospel can't be chained. It's going to keep going. The apostles, as Peter is testifying here, were eyewitnesses to all of this, as was the Holy Spirit, who indwells and empowers them to obey. We've watched a bit of that, you know, as we've been looking at the Chosen series. But more importantly, as we read through the Gospels, they were eyewitnesses to everything. They saw Jesus. They saw what came out of His mouth. They saw His attitude. They saw His commitment. They saw His compassion, compassion for sure. They saw His passion to obey the Father. They saw His laser focus to get to the cross. Nothing would get in His way. He had one purpose in mind, and that was to get to that cross, that He might provide redemption. They saw it. They saw everything leading up to it. Now some of it, I'm assuming, particularly what happened in the garden and a little bit after that, probably Peter in particular, as he saw that, he probably didn't like some of what he remembered, his own denial and whatnot. But they witnessed it with their own eyes. They saw Him hanging on that cross. They saw with their own eyes Him being buried. And they saw with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus Christ, victorious over death, rose from the dead. And they heard, therefore go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that you have heard from me, and I will be with you into the end of the age. They heard that. That's why they could stand there and say, we're going to obey Jesus. Do what you will. So I wrote down here, notice what the apostles didn't do. They did not revert to a watered down gospel. Because that's way easier. We've talked about that in here. That's way easier to do that. I mean, you start talking about, oh, Jesus is love. Jesus loved the little children. Now that's true. Oh, Jesus is love. He'll make your life so much better. Let's water this down. Let's not talk about sin. If I talk about sin, that might make somebody angry and they'll leave and they won't leave their offering. Let's water this down. If we water this down, then the mean people aren't going to come and get after us anymore. Because we're not giving what it says here, all the counsel of God, right? That's what the angel told him to do. Tell all of the gospel, which includes the sin part. So they did not water down the gospel. They did not change their message at all. Like Paul said, they preached Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. And He was crucified because you're a sinner. Thank you, Lord. And they did not change their ministry philosophy, because they were commanded to publicly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, Gamaliel. Gamaliel, he's avoiding the truth. Avoiding the truth. I'm just going to go ahead and read those verses, verse 33 through 39. But when they heard this, they became furious and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by the people, all the people it says, stood up in the Sanhedrin and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who were following him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away people after him. He too perished, and all those who were following him were scattered. So in the present case, I also say to you," it sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So in the present case, "I also say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is from men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or you may be even found fighting against God." Okay, so let's look at this. Gamaliel is basically doing what the apostles were not going to do. He is avoiding the truth that's staring at him in the face. Okay, so first off, in verse 33, it says the apostles' firm stance absolutely ticked the leaders off. I mean, they were so mad that they just wanted to just kill him. Just kill him. No more conversation. They're obstinate. They're not going to quit talking about Jesus. Let's just kill him. Problem solved. Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee, and likely did not like the Sadducees at all, and probably didn't want to see the Sadducees gain any victories in this matter. So he is a man that is respected by the people, and apparently he's got respect in the Senate because he was able to have before. Now remember, Gamaliel is important. If you look at Paul's story, Paul was trained as a Pharisee by Gamaliel. So, I mean, this guy was probably pretty on the ball, probably loved God. Now, while his pump the brakes liberal approach did likely save the apostles' lives, at least at this point, it's really devoid of any real truth. I mean, he's given this history lesson that is supposed to carry some kind of weight. But it's avoiding the elephant in the room. It's avoiding Jesus, Messiah, who they did kill, who did rise from the dead. He's avoiding all of that. So rather than stand for that, rather than stand for the truth, he deflected the truth and deflected the theory of the Sanhedrin, of the Sadducees, with a little bit of a history lesson. And in doing that, which is really shameful, he classified Jesus along with two rebels. And in doing so, he rejected the truth about Jesus. Isn't that what he did? Oh, Jesus is just like this Thaddeus dude, this Judas dude. He's just like those guys. What? He's not the Son of God? He's not Messiah? So what's he doing to the truth? He's avoiding it. He's avoiding the truth. Gamaliel had the mistaken idea that if something is not of God, it must fail. Really. This does not take into consideration the sin nature of man and the presence of Satan. Mark Twain actually realized this. Mark Twain said that a lie runs around the world while the truth is still putting on her shoes. It's true.
Yeah.
I mean, we look at the whole evolution thing.
Yeah.
Right? And we say that lots of times when some of us older people that are in the room, when that whole thing started, the whole evolution thing, I mean, it was like walking on eggshells as they were introducing this concept of evolution, introducing it as a possible theory. I mean, that's the way I remember being in the anthropology class. And now, it's fact. What changed? Absolutely nothing. Just you tell a lie long enough. Mm-hmm. Along with that, I mean, you look at the success of false religions. So a lie can't be successful? I mean, is God in the false religions? No. But you look at, I'll just pull one out of the air, Mormonism. I don't know if you have noticed, but they're giant. They're big. Do you notice pretty much every Mormon church on this island is beautiful? Can't say that really about anybody else. It's beautiful. Because they got tons and tons and tons and tons of money. Mm-hmm. And all the time presenting a false Jesus. They present Jesus as a created being. He was right. Gamaliel was right in verse 39. Where he says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. Well, that is true. Church can't be stopped. Church can't be stopped. Lastly, the church announcing the truth. Verse 40. So they followed his advice, and after calling the apostles in and beating them, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for that name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. That's so incredibly exciting. Because they did that after they had been beaten or flogged. Now we know what that is. That's 39 lashes. Now, you know, I mean, if you got 39 lashes with a belt, that would hurt. But we're not, they're not using a belt, ladies and gentlemen. They're using lashes. You know, leather strips. I kind of have some on my motorcycle. You know, leather strips. And I don't have this. And they would have pieces of bone in the strips. Pointed pieces. So that every time you had a lash, they drug it across your back and ripped open your skin. They gave you 39 because they thought 40 you'd die. So each of those 12 men received a flogging that ripped their backs open. And what did they do? How did they respond? Verse 41, they went away rejoicing. Rejoicing? I'm thinking I'd be bawling my eyes out. But maybe they were bawling their eyes out. We know it hurt. We know it probably took weeks for all that to heal up. But they went away rejoicing, counting themselves that they were worthy to be suffered because the exact same thing happened to Jesus. He received 39 lashes before they put Him on that cross. They're probably rejoicing because everything that Jesus had told them that would happen is happening. He said, "You're going to suffer like I suffered. People are not going to like you. People are going to hate you because they hate me." And so, how did the apostles respond? This is so incredibly encouraging to me, to you. They did not quit. They did not give up. They did not stop. It says here that every day they were in the temple. Every day, they were in people's homes, going house to house. They did not stop preaching and teaching the good news about Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. And here, we kind of see the first understanding of how the church grew. It was house to house. House to house. It was house churches for probably almost 400 years. That's how church happened. And it wasn't until later that they thought buildings and glass, stained glass windows and pews and all the ornate stuff in churches were... I mean, you have to admit. I mean, you go to Europe and you go into some of these cathedrals. They're beautiful. I mean, the amount of time that it took to build those things and the intricate artwork. And I mean, I look forward to going to other places in Europe. I mean, Portugal's enough. I mean, that's a poor country. But man, the cathedrals are astounding, almost breathtaking. But I think the house-to-house thing, I like it. I like this. I like this. A lot. So, what about us? Our witness must center and focus around Christ. Amen? No building needed. But we're grateful for the one we have. Amen? Thank you, Ian. Thank you, God. We gather to worship our King and to be equipped to be useful to Him as ambassador builders. And I'm more and more and more focused on who we are. We're disciples. right? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're conveyors of the truth. And we're builders. We're all builders, so we build into one another's lives. Discipler, ambassador, builder. And something worth noting about the early church and how they went about their witness. Notice that they sure didn't argue about religion. They sure didn't get into politics. And they did not condemn the establishment. What did they do? They focused on Jesus and the gospel. They simply told people about Jesus and urged them to trust Him. Sounds like a great plan to me. Heavenly Father, You have a great plan. It's actually pretty simple. Lord, that we're disciples, we're ambassadors, we're builders. And Lord, it is a remarkable thing to see that the early church that began supernaturally has been sustained for 2,000 years supernaturally. And that You keep growing it, you keep it safe, You keep it going. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to look at the apostles and the early church, that we would emulate them as best we can to do church in 2025 in a way that is powerful, that is effective for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.